It's good to see each and every one of you out here tonight. As we did this morning, we do have a number of visitors, and we're delighted by your presence. We ask that we go ahead and take out a Bible at this time as we enter the part of our worship where we're going to be studying from the Word of God. And tonight's lesson is a little bit different than what we normally do. It's going to be a continuation, a little bit of what we discussed this morning. And I know we have some here tonight that weren't here this morning, so I'll fill you in very briefly on what we talked about this morning. In our lesson this morning, we talked about how we are always setting an example before others. That we're making an impression in the lives of those around us. We're making an imprint in their minds and in their hearts. And in John chapter 20, in verse 25, is the passage we use to make this point, where Thomas, sometimes we refer to them as doubting Thomas, it says in this passage, So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And that word mark, some of your translations may use the word imprint. That's the very idea we're going to be discussing tonight. As we mentioned, that in the same way those nails left an imprint, left an impression in the hands of Christ, so do our example in our lives leave an impression and an imprint on those around us. And so tonight we want to focus more on the how-to part of that. Using God's Word as our guide, how do we leave an impression, a positive impression in the lives of others? But again, as we emphasized this morning, what's the point in being a good example and being a godly example? When I use the word positive, understand I'm talking about a godly impression. Well, what's the purpose of that? Is that so we get a bunch of high fives and pats on the back so people understand that we're such a good person? Not at all. We need to understand that because of our example, we should be striving to lead others to Christ. That should be the goal of it. Matthew 5, in verses 13 through 16, we are called to be the salt and light of the earth. Here's to be the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In Philippians 2:16 as well, we're told to shine as lights in a dark and perverse world. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, we're not supposed to join in the darkness, but instead we're supposed to expose the darkness by the light that we shine in the world. By the light and the salt that we live in our lives, we are supposed to expose the darkness. Let others see Christ by that of our example. And one of the most practical ways that we can spread God's Word in our lives is through the example we set. And so we need to look inward and ask ourselves, what type of example are we setting? What impression are we leaving on others? Is it one that's leading them to Christ? Or are we pointing them away from God's Word and from His example? And so this evening we're going to look at six ways that we can leave a positive impression on the lives of those around you. And understand, this list is no way comprehensive. This is not all the ways. But hopefully this will give you a good start in that direction. And so let's jump right into this. First is, how can you leave a positive impression? Well, you need to be a servant leader. We use the expression follow the leader a lot. And it's certainly fitting when we talk about the idea of being an example. But who better to follow than someone who is a servant leader, not just any old leader? In a world where everyone is looking to make themselves first, one of the quickest ways that we can catch someone's attention for the better is by putting ourselves last. And after all, with this idea, we're simply following the example of our Savior, the one who was servant and slave of all, despite being from heaven, despite being deity. In Philippians chapter 2, turn over there. In Philippians chapter 2, really one of the staple passages in summarizing the humility of our Savior. And we read about this, we'll read actually all 10 verses of this. Important to understand the context of this. As Paul is exalting the humility of Christ. That's an ironic phrase in and of itself. Exalting the humility. And so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And we'll include verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Although Christ was the Son of God, although he was deity, verse 7 says he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. In verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. He made himself a slave for all mankind. He could have demanded all, but instead he sacrificed all to serve mankind. And it poses the question, why did he do this? Why did he come to serve mankind? And the immediate answer that many of us think is, well, through his death, through his blood, we find forgiveness of sins. And absolutely, that's a very key part. But do we also consider that he set us an example as well? That he was leaving us a positive impression that we should implement this mentality in our lives today. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, where Peter writes, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." And in the context of that letter, Peter's writing the people that might have been tempted to want to overthrow those in a position of authority, might be tempted to revolt against the government. He says, no, that's not what you need to do. What good is going to come from that? Instead, put yourselves last. Remember the suffering of Christ. Remember how he served all. Remember his example. And through that, you will have success in winning over others. Remember, in times where it's difficult for us to put ourselves last, remember what our Savior went through. That despite being deity, despite being the Son of God, he put himself last and was servant of all. And can we not put the needs and wants of others before ourselves? We can lead others and leave a positive impression by always putting them before ourselves. Second, how else can we leave a positive impression? Well, we can be wise. And I'll admit, some of these points tonight, you're going to see it go to the next point, and you're going to say, well, duh. That's pretty obvious. Well, duh. Yeah, we need to be wise. That's pretty intuitive right there. Yeah, we need to be wise if we want to leave a positive impression. That's going to be far more effective than being, I don't know, foolish. And we can connect those dots and see that that's good. But wisdom is just like that of a fingerprint. It leaves a trace of where you've been. And I'm not talking about any wisdom, though. Look in James chapter 3. James gives us a blueprint of wisdom from above. Not wisdom of this world. He clarifies it. It's wisdom from above. And in James 3 and verse 17, he says, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. In a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Again, this is the wisdom we need to possess in our lives, the wisdom that is from above. But also he reminds us that wisdom from above, it bears fruit. It makes an impression. It leaves behind a fingerprint. Attributes that should and will be visible in your life, as he goes on to explain. Wisdom from above is first, he starts with a very important principle. It has to be pure. It has to be consecrated, holy, set apart, unstained, without blemish, blameless. That's the fruit of wisdom. But also notice something interesting in this verse. The ESV reads, toward the end of that list, where it says, "open to reason." Open the reason. that the wise person understands if they're going to leave a positive impression in the lives of others, that they're going to have a positive impact, it's going to start with this. Wisdom from above is first pure. Yes, it has all these different things, but also the ability to reason. To be open-minded with others, that when we carry a conversation with them, we don't just assume this person's such a fool, they don't know what they're talking about, and we let them know it. But instead, being open to reason doesn't mean we're just going to latch on to what others say instantly. But instead, we realize that we could be wrong. And we're going to listen and consult God's word on what is being discussed. How much more effective is it going to be if we carry that mentality into discussions and studies with people? Rather, when people just shake their head and feel like, I just felt like that person was lecturing me the whole time. That's not a way of being wise in our example, in our conduct. We need to be open to reason as well. Understanding that we don't just adopt everything we hear, absolutely not. But we need to hear the other person out and then go to Scripture. Consult God's Word as the standard and stand firm to what it says. We need to leave an impression that's full of wisdom. Wisdom from above. And third, we see that we need to be consistent. In Matthew 23, Christ has a lot to say about this idea of consistency. He might use another word for it in other places. Commonly we refer to it as hypocrisy is really what he's talking about. Of being consistent, being authentic, being genuine with your faith and who you are. Matthew 23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." He calls out the inconsistencies in their life. How on the outside they looked great. But on the inside, they were a totally different person. The heart of the matter was corrupt. And there's a danger that we can be guilty of today in this, that we can come to services on Sunday and Wednesday and we can put on a good face and we can look like we're one thing, but we can go home and be behind closed doors and be something totally different. And that's inconsistency. That's hypocrisy. And that's exactly what Christ is talking about. You know, if we can't live the life that we profess, no one's going to take the example that we set seriously. That's not going to leave a positive impression. That's going to leave a negative impression in the lives of those around us. You know, imagine a family who never eats healthy at all. The kids don't like vegetables. The parents don't like vegetables. They never eat them. And then one day the mom just says, you know what? It's time for this to change. We're drinking kale smoothies for dinner and that's it. How's that going to go over? The kids are going to say, are you kidding me? Why? Why would we do that? They would revolt. There would be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that household. But you know what? If we live that same way with our faith, people are going to react the exact same way. They're going to say, what? Well, why didn't you just do that the other day? Or why? And they'll start raising all these questions when instead we could be leaving a much more positive impression. It's the idea that's mentioned with our speech in James 3, 10 through 12. We won't read that passage, really summarizing it in verse 10 when he says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. The same mouth that you one day are using to bless and praise and lift up others, you can't just turn around and go cursing people with it. That's the hypocrisy, the inconsistency that we're trying to bring out. We need to ask ourselves, are we consistent in our life? Are we consistent in our faith? No, I was a referee for soccer growing up. And the refs always told us, they said, I don't care if you're consistently bad or consistently good, just be consistent. They said, people can learn to get along with that as long as you are consistent. Now, I'm not saying go be consistently bad or be consistently good. Obviously, by you being here tonight, you want to be positively good. You're trying to work on that. And be consistent in your life and in your faith. But in our examples, we need to practice consistency around those in our life because they are always watching whether we realize it or not, as we discussed this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4 deals a little bit with this as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, that how when you change, when you repent, when you obey the gospel, a change should take place in your life, and people will notice that. And are we going to be a little bit wishy-washy in our faith? Where are we going to be consistent? He's dealing with that here. In verse 1, he says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." You know, with a changed life, obeying the gospel, there may be some who see you and they say, "Well, we want the old person back. We want the old you back." And all it takes is to give in one time. All it takes is to give in one time, and they see the inconsistency in your faith. And as Peter says, so as to live for the rest of the time. Meaning when we make that change, the past needs to stay in the past. We need to put the old man of sin to death. See it no more. And be consistent and firm in our faith, even if that means taking radical changes. Cutting off the sources of temptation, cutting off the sources of sin in our lives, even if others malign us because of the change of heart that has taken place. And also, this seems like the best time to mention this as well, that we need to be consistent in our attendance to worship. Now, what impression are we setting for others around us that see that? Now, the people that see, well, Sunday morning must be more important than Sunday night or Wednesday night or Bible study or whatever it may be. Especially the children. They notice those things. I've heard that from a number of elders who said they regretted not instilling in their children's hearts at an earlier age the importance of worship. Thankfully, they got it later in life. But it starts with being consistent. And a good verse for that is Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Not to forsake the assembly. That there's a reason for coming here. Not just checking off a to-do list. But we're able to stir one another up to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be consistent in all areas of our life and of our faith. Fourth, we need to be slow to anger. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 reminds us that a man of quick temper acts foolishly. A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Again, that's one of those points that you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's going to be the fruit that's visible from that type of life. Someone who has a quick temper, a short fuse, they're going to act foolishly. They're going to act on those impulses. But how easily that can ruin our example, how that can leave a negative impression on others. We've all had it before where in a split moment we overreact, we say things that we shouldn't have, and instantly we go home and we wish I could take that back. But how quickly those times can shatter our influence, leave a negative impression. But as we already mentioned, we need to be walking in wisdom. And walking in wisdom means we are slow to anger. And Proverbs has a lot more to say on this. We could look at a number of other passages, but in Proverbs 22, 24, it says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." You know, that's why the wise man informs us, be careful who your friends are. Because you can easily learn their ways, and such is true with someone who's given to anger. When other people, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but when you're in a big group of people, maybe a small group, maybe with one other person, when they're angry, how easy is it for you to be angry? It's pretty easy. When the other person's happy, it's a lot easier to be happy yourself. The emotions of others affect us. And if we're associating with those who are constantly given to anger, well, we might just let that be visible in our lives as well. Or maybe you've noticed if you are someone who is given to anger, has a quick temper, that others may avoid you. Because they don't want to be like that. They don't want that negativity in their life. And it's more than just negativity. It can be sinful. Many times our anger is. We know there are ways to be righteous with our anger. Be angry and sin not, Ephesians 4:26, but that's difficult to do. And we're reminded of what James writes to us in James 1 and verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And when we allow our fleshly anger, a sinful anger to take over, it doesn't show the righteousness of God. It doesn't leave a positive impression on others. Again, how can we expose the darkness when instead we're acting like it? We need to be slow to anger. Fifth, we need to be able to hold our tongues. And I think at this point, we only have one point left after this. You get the point of in the direction that this sermon is going in. That these are easy things to preach about, easy things to understand, but to put them into practice, that's where we have things to work on all week now. How can we implement this in our lives? Not just in what we do, not just in the actions that we make, but also in the words that we say. Proverbs 15, 1 and 2 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of fools pours out folly. And very similar to that of anger, our speech and that of our tongue can either leave a very positive impression or a very negative impression on others in our lives. A tongue that is out of control, unable to be harnessed, is one, as this verse 2 describes, as pouring out folly. As if it can't be plugged up, as if it won't stop, it just pours out. But when we can harness our tongue and wield it in a way that points people to Christ, that is having a godly tongue, a valuable tongue, one that we have to work and strive for. As Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a silver setting. Fitting words can be like beautiful ornaments hanging on a tree. They are pleasant. They are appealing to the eyes. And sometimes the most fitting word that we can ever say is one of silence. We need to have the discretion to understand what the conversation, what the situation needs. Using our tongue to make a positive impression and not a negative one in our lives. And lastly, we'll finish with this idea. How can we leave a positive impression? Well, we need to be content. What does contentment have to do with our example that we have on others? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think this passage will answer that for us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 through 10, where it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This passage reminds us of what the big picture is in life. That our focus can't be on something that is temporary. God set eternity in our hearts. We're meant for something beyond this earth. And if we only set our mind on the things of this earth, we're going to do what verse 10 describes. We're through this craving, through this desire, we're going to wander away. We're going to fall away from the truth. But when we remember to be content, how blessed we are, that's going to make us be grounded in the faith, grounded in God's Word. You know, so many sins in our lives, so many temptations and problems come from a lack of contentment. It's really where the core problem of gluttony, adultery, and as this verse points out, the desire to be rich. It's where it all stems from, not being content with what we have. When we constantly want and crave more clothes, money, food, sex, whatever it may be, all that leaves in the lives of others is that we have a very worldly impression we're giving off. Not a spiritual one, not a positive, not a godly impression. It's like what Christ talked about it in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34, when he reminds us that consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. God takes care of them. How much more is he going to take care of you? The world has enough stressed and anxious people. It doesn't need any more. It needs people that are content, that when people see how calm you are in the wake of danger, in the wake of tragedy, they say, how do you have that peace? How do you have that hope? How do you have that comfort? And then boom, you have an answer to defend your faith. Not defend in a way that you have to battle this person on the ground, but give a testimony of what you believe. The hope that you have. That's going to leave a much more positive, godly impression on others rather than someone who is frantic, fretting, and stressed. We should look different than the world. And one of the easiest ways we can do that is by having a positive impression on others, being a godly example to all that we come in contact with. And as we started with this evening and even this morning, we need to look inward. We need to be examining ourselves and ask ourselves if we are a godly example. What type of impression are we giving to others? If not, some ways we can work on that is by serving others, walking in wisdom, being consistent in our faith, being slow to anger and guarding our tongue, and expressing contentment in all things. This is going to help us be salt and light to a dark world. And we'll close with one verse in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, where Paul, and just quoting part of that verse, where he says, walk as children of light. That's the example we're supposed to be. Walking as children of light, and that's going to be hard to do if first and foremost we're not a child of God. And maybe you're here this evening and you aren't a child of God. You're not a believer. Like Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born again? He can't enter into his mother's womb a second time. And Jesus says, no, you need to be born of water and the Spirit. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to respond to that invitation to be born again, placing your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as the Son of God, repenting from the sins in your life, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You have a chance to do so right now. Or maybe you've been looking inward and you realize you're not leaving a positive impression. You need to make changes in your life. We'd love to pray and help you with that as well. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, please don't hesitate to come forward as we stand and sing the song selected.